This is actually our eighth class. Did you realize that? This is the eighth hour in a row you're listening to me talk. I can't believe how Word of Life does it. And I decided I'm going to do class 7 and class 8 and just merge them. So just listen hard. This, I'd like to talk about the Day of Atonement, and you guys need to see what slide that is. So it's the next one, whatever. Where we are is right here. We're looking at the Day of Atonement, which the Jews call Yom Kippur. You've all heard that, right? Yom Kippur, that's the Hebrew word for it. Yom means day, and Kippur is the text of the word kafara. It's actually the word that's used for the Noah's Ark. If you remember when Noah's Ark was built by Noah, that after he built the boat, you know, I'm not a good artist, but here's the boat. It says that everywhere where the wood met, you know, they built it out of long pieces of wood, that they put pitch, black tar, on these seams of the boat. And the word for coating the boat, covering it with black pitch, or waterproof material, that's the word covering is kafar, which became translated into English theologically atonement. And atonement means cover. That your sins, you want it back? In America, if you blow it off, it's still clean. They say 10-second rule. But it means your sins are covered. Now, if you think about it, in the Old Testament, sins were only covered. Bonnie and I have a house in Massachusetts on the ocean. It's called Cape Cod, if you're ever here from America. And it's interesting, everything rusts there because of the salt from the ocean. And so every year, I have to scrape all the metal, wire brush it, and paint it. But some years I'm in a hurry. So you know what I do? I just paint over the rust. Is the rust still there? It's not been scraped away and brushed away down to the metal. It's still rusty. Atonement doesn't take away sin. It only paints over it. So just like the ark had pitch over it, the hole was still there. It didn't repair the hole. It just covered it. It was still there. And so the Day of Atonement is a day where they celebrate that their sins have been covered. But until Jesus Christ came, sins were still there. They were painted over by the atonement. So let's study the Leviticus 16, Day of Atonement, and use the most beautiful passage, I think, in the New Testament to explain it, Psalm 32. Because Psalm 32 uses all the different words, both for sin and for sin being removed, all in one place. Because David was so excited that God forgave him. So basically, where we are is, if you notice, we're right here at the Day of Atonement, which is Leviticus 16. Now, these are the holy calendar of Israel, which begins with Passover. That's, of course, the Exodus. They went into the unleavened bread. At the end of that week, this is 1 week right here, 1 week of celebration. It ends with what's called first fruits. Now, what's fascinating is that Jesus followed all of these festivals by his crucifixion. Jesus was the Passover lamb and was crucified on Passover. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus was put into the tomb as the one that was the sin bearer and stepped out of the tomb on the day it says, in Leviticus 23, it says something interesting. It says, on the day after the Sabbath. That's what it says in Leviticus 23, 10 to 14. What day is the Sabbath day?
Saturday.
What's the day after?
Sunday.
So, it says, on the day after the Sabbath will be the first fruits, which is they wave this sheaf and say that the harvest has come. Jesus stepped out of the tomb on the day after the Sabbath, on Sunday morning. Now between this and here is only 50 days, between first fruits and Pentecost. And what you do is you count seven Sabbaths, seven Saturdays, and the day after the seventh Sabbath is the day of Pentecost. What day of the week would that be? The day after the Sabbath is what day? Sunday. So when was the day of Pentecost when the church was formed? What day of the week was that? It's called the day of Pentecost. When does the day of Pentecost take place in the Jewish calendar? The day after the seventh Sabbath after Passover. So what you do is you have Saturday. Those are all Sabbath days. Saturday. And you have seven Sabbath days. So it's Saturday to Saturday, 7 weeks. And the day after, so add one day to it, is Sunday. So what day was the church formed? On Sunday. What day did Jesus step out of the tomb? On Sunday. This was a Sunday. Both of these talk about the fact that it's on the day after the Saturday, which is in the Old Testament pointing toward God moving everything to the first day of the week, Sunday from Saturday. And then these are the spring and early summer celebrations. These are the fall celebrations, Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles. This takes place in October. So between what is usually May and what's usually, or actually late May, early June, and October is this long interval. And it's almost like Jesus was crucified, buried, rose, the church was born, nothing happens. The Feast of Trumpets probably parallels the rapture of the church. The Day of Atonement speaks of the whole tribulation hour, and the Tabernacles is the millennium. But that's just interesting. We've already talked about the details of the Day of Atonement, that it involves, first of all, this sin offering, and then it involves the scapegoat, which we'll look at in just a moment, and the pouring out of the blood. Okay, now let's go to Psalm 32, because I want to show you how the Day of Atonement shows up in David's life. Kind of like applying a dusty old topic from the Old Testament into something fascinating. But Psalm 32, and if you're a Bible marker, it's fascinating to see the language Paul uses. This is what he says in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now here, I'll write on the board. It's interesting, all the words he uses for what he did wrong. He calls what he did wrong a transgression, and he says that transgression gets forgiven. And that's kind of standard if we understand that. But look what he says in the next verse. Whose sin, that's a different word. Transgression is one word, sin. And notice what it says in verse 1, is covered. Ooh. What did I just tell you that atonement was? Covering. So what he's saying there is atonement. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Here's a third word for what David did. Iniquity. And he said he wants it not imputed. Do you know what impute means? You know what compute means. What does impute mean? Anybody here a CPA, accountant type? Anybody go to school for accounting? Business. Well, you're in business. You like numbers, you're told. Imputing is when you put a number in a column, in a counting. You put it somewhere. It has to be placed somewhere. You know, you have, in a counting, you've got to account for everything. He says, don't make a record. See, imputing is to make a record. You put it into an account. He says, don't make a record of my iniquity. And then he says in the end of verse 2, in whose spirit is no, and he uses a fourth word for sin, deceit. So, no deceit is what he wants. So, these four are very interesting. Transgression in verse 1 is a word in Hebrew that means rebellion or defiance. Sin in verse 2 is just, it's very interesting. It means to miss the mark. Excuse me. You know, like if you're shooting bow and arrow and you have a target, here's the center of the target, and then it goes out like this. And this is what you're supposed to hit, and your arrow sticks in right there, right in the outer part. And you were supposed to hit that. So you were close, but you didn't hit the target. So sin is when you miss. You're not as patient or as kind or whatever you're supposed to be. Transgression is different. It's when you see a rule and you say, no, I defy it. Iniquity is really interesting. This is when, like, you leave a piece of wood out in the rain and it warps. What Paul said, what David said is, my life is warped. I'm not straight like God designed me to be. I'm warped. I've missed the mark. I shouldn't have done that sin with Bathsheba. I'm warped, missed the mark, and I've rebelled against God. And then the last one is in verse 2, in whom is no deceit. This means hidden. Things that are hidden. So basically, what David says is, I rebelled against God, I missed his mark of holiness and no adultery and faithfulness to my wife. I am warped because I did that, because I'm warped on the inside. And after I did it, I hid it. And he said, but look at how verse 1 starts. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. You know what this word means in Hebrew? Pull off. This word is like if a lion was on top of you attacking you and someone came and pulled them off, or you had fallen and a boulder or a tree came on you. Sin, rebellion, is like this big boulder or monster that crushes us. And he says, I'm so thankful my sins were pulled off of me. It's amazing his ability to communicate. Whose sins are covered. This is the atonement, and basically, on the day of atonement, what happened? What did the priest do? Remember, he went in the tabernacle once a year. What did he do? Does anybody remember from Sunday school what the high priest did on the day of atonement? There was a box in there called the Ark of the Covenant. It had two angels. I'm not an artist. I don't know how to draw angels. I'll just draw bonds. Those look like rabbits to me, but whatever. It had two angels, and right here was the mercy seat. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest came in with this container of blood and incense, and he walked up to that mercy seat and poured blood right there and filled this mercy seat with the blood of the sacrifice. Why did he do that? What was under there? You remember what was inside the box? What?
The Ark of the Covenant.
Yeah. Aaron's rod that budded. Yeah, there was a lot of stuff. But there was two stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. And so the Ten Commandments on those stone tablets were crying, transgressors should be killed. Sinners should be punished. Those with iniquity should be excluded. Those with deceit are guilty. And he said, blessed are those whose sins are, and the second one, covered. Why is that? Well, these, above this was this glory cloud. It's called the Shekinah. It was the visible representation over the Ark of the Covenant and the two cherubim that were on each side. They were looking down at this flood, and God's glory was hovering above, and the Ten Commandments were down here, which was God saying, I'm holy, and David, you sinned, and all that. And he said, how thankful I am that that blood was poured there, and it covered my sin. Didn't take it away, it just covered it. The third one, not imputed, it's, this actually means that you clear out the debts. It's actually an accounting term. He said, instead of my iniquity being put into the register of accounting, it was cleared out. Instead of my sin being punished, it was covered. Instead of my rebellion crushing me, it was pulled off of me, and there's no deceit at the end. It was that it's not hidden anymore, that it's actually, when there's no deceit, it means it's gone. And so what we find in Psalm 32, David, number one, lists off all the faces of sin. Sin is rebellion, missing the mark, being warped, and being hidden. That's the faces of sin. And what he says is, I resisted God's rule. That's what I was. I was a transgressor. That's what my life was like. And so, when I was forgiven, God pulled off my sins. On our first communion as a married couple, Bonnie and I was on staff with John MacArthur, Grace Community Church, Youth Church, wonderful church. I was so excited, my first time being a pastor. We were newlyweds, we'd only been married for 2 weeks. We were standing with 4,000 people at communion, and John was leading as the pastor, and I was just eating it up. And I heard this sound, and I looked over, and Bonnie was crying. And I mean, literally, tears were just running down her face, dripping down the front of her clothes. And I looked at her and said, what did I do? Are you not happy being married to me? Do you not like the ministry? Do you not like Grace Community Church? What's wrong? And she looked at me and said, no. She says, I just can't believe how much the Lord forgave me. I thought, that's what communion is all about. She was standing there doing what the Bible says. She knew her sins were forgiven. By the way, the Greek word for forgiveness is the Greek word aphiomi, which means to send away. When you forgive someone, you get rid of the record of what they did. You send it away. You get rid of it. Did you know a lot of people don't do that? They remember everything you did wrong, and they remind you about it over and over and over again. But David said, oh, the blessing of having our sins pulled off. Secondly, sin means falling short of the mark. You don't hit the target. And what he said is, the blessing is, we are covered. This blood shields us from the wrath of God because of our sin, the atonement that Jesus offered. The third thing David says is, after we're shielded from sin, come on, this is portraying Christ as our scapegoat. And so what I want to take you to is now Leviticus 16. And I want to show you what happens, because David says, this is how I got free from my sin. This is why David knew he was forgiven. And in Leviticus 16, on the Day of Atonement, verse 3, it says, Aaron shall come with the blood of a young bull and of a ram. And what he does is, he offers that, verse 11, for himself, and then he shall kill the goat, verse 15, of the sin offering, which is for the people. So, sin offering, the atoning offering, which is for the people. But notice what he does. He goes and takes, in verse 20, they had two goats. It's just like what we saw in chapter 14 with the two birds. They always had to do two, because they had to portray one dying and one being alive. And that's what the resurrection does. Jesus died and he rose. So the two birds, they killed one bird and then they released the other to show the resurrection. With this one, they killed the one, verse 15, for the goat of the sin offering, But then, when they get done, they go in verse 20 to the live goat, and look at verse 21. Aaron lays both hands on the head of the live goat, confesses over it the sins of the children of Israel, look at the next one, transgressions, so their rebellion and they're missing the mark. He confesses that. And what does it say at the end of verse 21? What do they do with the goat? Remember? What happens to the scapegoat? Yeah, they send it away. Now, actually, I don't know if Steve's going to take you there, but you can actually go in Israel to where this took place every year. It's called Scapegoat Mountain. And it's the place where, it's the furthest place where you can still see Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, which go out in the wilderness, and it's where you're far enough out in the desert where if you look closely, you can just see Jerusalem at the top of the mountain. So they went as far as they could do from the temple, and they got this goat, but the Jews, they were tricky. The scapegoat portrayed all, see how he confessed in verse 21? He laid his hands on the live goat's head, confessed over all their sins, and sent it out in the wilderness. And verse 22 says, the goat will bear into the uninhabited land and release the goat in the wilderness. And that meant their sins were gone. All of these sins were taken away from them. They were gone. What would happen if the next day you were in Jerusalem and all of a sudden the scapegoat, or whatever noise a goat makes, what would you feel like if the one that was bearing all your sins came back home? It would just ruin the picture, right? So at Scapegoat Mountain, this is so sad, the priests would all come, you know, with all their regalia, pulling the rope with the little goat on it. And Scapegoat Mountain is actually a cliff that goes straight down to the Dead Sea. And they would bring that goat up there. And after they got him right on the edge, they'd go. And he never came back to Jerusalem. Now, they didn't show anybody that, because it says in Leviticus, you're supposed to let him loose. But they would confess all these sins over the goat, and then they would do that. So they placed their hands on the goat, which is a picture of us. When I got saved, when I heard the gospel, my mother told me I was a sinner, and I agreed with her. By the way, you know how I got saved? I was caught stealing. My parents were very poor, and at Christmas, they only bought me a John Wayne cap gun. You ever heard John Wayne, the cowboy guy? Always had his gun. Well, they bought me one of those, but it was supposed to have this little roll of papers in it that made a sound like a cap. Boom, boom. Well, they couldn't afford those. They just bought me the gun. Well, I felt bad about that. And so at the store, as we were checking out, right at the checkout counter were boxes of caps. And so I just put one right in my pocket, went home, put the caps in my gun, shot the whole roll in the front yard, and I heard the door open. My mother said, Johnny, could you come here for a minute? And in that instant, I thought, she didn't buy those. She knew that I got them without... So I went in the back door of the house, took all the rest of the caps, threw them in the toilet, and flushed them down the toilet. You know, all the other caps for my gun. And my mother walked into the bathroom right then. She said, Johnny, where did you get those caps? I said, what caps? And just then, the law of physics called buoyancy took over. And up from the toilet arose all those caps. They didn't flush, they floated. And I said, where did those come from? So not only had I stolen, I had also what? Lied. And I also attempted to what? Yeah, hide my sins. I was guilty as right in front. And you know what my mom didn't do? Every other time in my life I did something like that, she hauled out this great big stick and whammoed me with it. I felt so bad. I was caught in the act. And she just sent me to my room, and then she said, I want to talk to you. And she shared John 3:16, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes in him will not perish. And explained the gospel to me, and explained to me how I could place my hands on Christ. How it wasn't that I didn't steal and lie, but what I could do is, if this is Jesus, I would say, Jesus, will you take on you my rebellion, missing the mark, my work life, my hidden sins, and I confess them over you. And that's what, that's how I was saved. I called the name of the Lord. I placed my hand on Christ. I'll just read to you. William Barclay said a high priest would go out at daybreak, robed in his special outfit, wearing the ephod described by God, wearing on his head, on his forehead, the plate that said holiness to the Lord, and he would go out into the wilderness as he was dressed, and once the first goat was killed, he would put the blood onto the holy place, and then he would carry the load of the sins of the nation, confessing over that innocent goat, the high priest would confess over him, and William Barclay says, this is the words he used, Ah Lord, we have committed iniquity, we have transgressed and sinned, I and our house, and in this day we ask you to cover and atone and make us clean from our transgressions. May this goat carry the load of our sins of the nation far from the city and to a land never inhabited. And then, of course, they kicked him over the head. Well, that's what was portrayed in the Day of Atonement, what Christ did. Only Jesus Christ on the cross actually, I don't know if you realize, but the timing of the crucifixion is fascinating. On the day Jesus was crucified, what day was it? What other thing was going on in the crucifixion? You remember? Passover. On Passover, the Passover lamb was, here's the temple in Jerusalem, and here's the wall, and here's the Damascus gate, and here's the place of crucifixion by the Damascus road, and the crosses were there. And at 9 a.m., Matthew says, Jesus was led out this gate, taken from this building right here, called the Praetorium, which you will visit. Here's the temple, and the Praetorium is connected right on the corner of the temple. Jesus, at 9 a.m., was led out of the Praetorium, outside the city, to be crucified right here, at 9 a.m., on Passover. Guess what was going on here at 9 a.m.? The law prescribed that the Passover lamb be taken. Here's inside the temple. Here's the great high altar, the brazen altar. They tied the lamb to the altar with a little... There's a lamb tied to the altar. And the whole nation of Israel watched that lamb tied to the altar, and it stayed there from 9 a.m. until guests went for 6 hours. And at 3 p.m., the high priest took it up on the altar and slit its throat and did the whole killing of the Passover lamb at 3 p.m. And when that was done, that process, at the end of this 6 hours in the temple, they would say, when they burned that thing, they would burn it up on top of that platform, they would say that the Passover was finished. What happened out here? Jesus was led out and wasn't tied to an altar. He was nailed to a tree. He hung the same period of time that the Passover lamb was tied to the altar. And at 3 p.m., what did Jesus say from the cross? It is finished. Jesus exactly paralleled the sacrifice of Passover, but he also, in his sacrifice, did the same thing that the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement did. Jesus shed his blood But he also bore away. Someone read for us John 1:29. Because Jesus fulfilled this verse.
The next day, John, Jesus comes to our king and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
When Jesus, thanks for reading, when Jesus, like the Passover lamb, was tied to the cross, nailed to the cross, when he, at 3 p.m., cried with a loud voice, "It is finished," he fulfilled this verse, that he was the Lamb of God who could take away the sin of the world. And what that reminds me of is this hymn. It's Wesley's hymn, "Arise, My Soul, Arise." Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. "Forgive him, O forgive," they cry. "Forgive him, O forgive," they cry. "Nor let that ransomed sinner die." What David was saying in the 32nd Psalm, right here, he said, "God, I'm putting my hands on a substitute. I have been a rebel, I've been a sinner, iniquity and deceit. Pull off my crushing load of sin. Cover, like on the Day of Atonement, my sin so I don't face your wrath. Clear out my debts, and I'm not going to hide my sin anymore. I'm not going to." And that was only temporary until Jesus went to the cross. And Jesus didn't cover, remember my ark over here where sin was just covered? Jesus removed it. See, there's no record today of my sin. If you go to heaven, there's no record of all the sins. And God forgave me. Okay, it's time to go to the last, so we'll be exactly on time. So hold on here. Let me get to number 8. And boom. And let me find this one for you, what it looks like. This is class 8. Let me find what it is. The consequences, here it is, of sin. Leviticus 26. Open your Bibles to Leviticus 26, and let me show you something interesting. And if you have your pen and you don't have these marked, this is something for you that you will love in Israel. I'm sure you're going to go to Yad Vashem. Do you know if you're going to Yad Vashem? Okay. Yad Vashem is the memorial to all the 6 million Jews that died, and almost every group goes to it. So if you go there, it's a very sobering place. Why did all the Jews, excuse me, die in the Holocaust? Watch this, chapter 26 of Leviticus, verse 1. Starts out with, "I am the Lord." Verse 2, "I am the Lord." Verse 3, how does verse 3 start? What's the first three few words of verse 3? What does it say? If. So this is a conditional arrangement. If you walk, verse 4, then what? I will give you rain. Verse 6, what does God say? I will what?
Give peace.
I will give you peace. Notice the I wills. I've marked every one of these. It's fascinating. Look at verse 6 again. What else will I do? I will what? Rid the land of evil beasts. Look at verse 9. What? I will look on you favorably. Look at verse 11. What? Yeah, my tabernacle will stay there. Verse 12, one of the greatest promises in the Bible. I will what? Yeah. I'm not going to be a faraway God. I'm going to be right with you. And then he signs it with verse 13. I am the Lord. Now verse 14. Someone read verse 14 to us.
"But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments."
Yeah, if you don't. So remember what it said in verse 3? If you do. But verse 14, if you don't. Now let me ask you this. Do any of you know a verse in Galatians that says, Galatians 6, that says, "Ye not deceived. God is not..." Anybody know that verse? What is it? Go ahead, Daniel.
"God is not mocked, nor at everyone." So it's that we also read.
Perfect. Thanks for knowing that verse. Who is that written to? Christians or unsaved people? Christians. Now think about what Daniel just quoted. There's something that God said about consequences to sin. Did you know a lot of believers think that forgiveness equals no consequences? They think that I will just sin, ask the Lord to forgive me, and there'll be no consequences. In fact, when I went to college, they used to have a little song. Free from the law, O blessed condition, sin all I want with Jesus' permission. And what they said is, we're under grace. So I can sin and I'm forgiven. God is a God who says what Daniel just said to Christians, just as he said right here to the Jews in Leviticus 26. Every sin we commit is forgiven, which takes away the eternal punishment. Forgiveness removes the eternal punishment. But the consequences are with us until we repent of that sin. See, you can be forgiven of a sin, but the consequences, be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever you're sowing, you're going to reap. Well, look what the Jews were reaping. Look at verse 16 of Leviticus 26. I also will do this to you. Who is speaking in verse 16? Can you imagine God saying this? He's speaking out of the tabernacle. I will, verse 16, appoint terror over you. I will, verse 17, set my face against you. I will, verse 18, punish you. Verse 19, break the pride of your power. Verse 19, I will make heaven like grass. I'm just hitting the I wills. Verse 21, I will bring on you these plagues. Verse 22, I will bring wild beasts. Verse 24, if you continue to walk contrary to me, I will punish you yet seven times. I will bring a sword, verse 25. I will cut off your supply of bread. Verse 28, I will walk contrary to you. I will chastise you. Verse 30, I will destroy your high places. All the way through. In fact, let me catch up. Verse 31, I will lay your cities waste. I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet offerings. I will bring your land to desolation. Verse 33, I will scatter you among the nations. And verse 36, I will send faintness to your heart. When you guys go to Yad Vashem, it's a memorial to God fulfilling what he warned them about. There's been no group of people on earth more hunted, more horribly treated, more chased and persecuted and pogromed and holocausted like the Jews. Do you know why? Because right here, God says there's a law of consequences. And if you, in fact, what I like to call it is the consequence engine. Consequence engine. And what it is when we do certain things that are sins, it sets off a consequence in our life, even though we're a Christian. So, let's go through this real quickly. God's moral law. God told the Jews, don't do this, and if you do, he said, there'll be inescapable consequences. David sinned. And what happened? Well, what are the consequences of David's sin? What Galatians 6 says, they're inescapable. What does it look like in a Christian's life? For David, if you remember, what happened after Bathsheba? He didn't sin for a year. What happened to David? Anybody remember? Anybody read all this?
The son died.
The son died.
And Bathsheba.
Yeah.
Amnon
kills another one. And then another son, actually Solomon had to kill Another one. So David lost four sons because of his sin with Bathsheba. He lost this child conceived with Bathsheba. Then he lost, his Absalom son. Then he lost Ammon. And then he lost Adonijah. It's amazing what the consequence was. Now, God doesn't do that to us today. What does God do? One thing is certain. Sin always pays back, both believers and unbelievers. Did you know that many Christians suffer boredom, guilt, shame, loneliness, confusion, emptiness, purposelessness in life, and ultimately a loss of rewards? Someone look up for us 1 Corinthians 3. And I want to show you what's going to happen to believers, God says, that aren't careful about how they live. 1 Corinthians 3, and someone, 3, and he shall suffer, where is it?
15.
How do you know that? Who said 15? You are amazing. You got it, Daniel. Can you read it to us, please?
Sure. If anyone's word is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, but only as through fire.
He will be saved. That means he goes to heaven, but only through fire. Bonnie and I had a house. The house we talked about in Cape Cod is always rusting. When I left pastoring in Rhode Island and we moved, I rented it out. And the person that rented it was a smoker. And one time they were smoking, I guess, in bed, and their cigarette went down. I don't know how they did, I wasn't there. But the bottom line is they started our house on fire and they burned our house down. But it wasn't just the house. They were in it when it was burning because they were sleeping. And they were severely injured and had to go to the hospital. So they escaped the fire. They were saved. Yet, so as by fire, they were lost. And Daniel read verse 15. It says, believers, what does it say, verse 15 again, Daniel?
If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, but only as through fire.
That's this last part right here. This is verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 3. There are believers who are going to get to heaven, but they are going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. I understand 1 Corinthians 3 says that life is a lot like going to E-Mart. You know how you get those little carts? You can go all around E-Mart and put anything you want in your cart. But at the end of E-Mart, you have to stop at the desk to pay for it all. And you take it out and it goes on that little conveyor belt. That's what the Bible says is going to happen. In fact, let's all turn into 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is where probably we'll end today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because the Day of Atonement takes away the penalty of sin. But 2 Corinthians 5 says we have to watch out for something else. The consequences of sin. And verse 10 says this, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me draw this. All through life, we get to make choices. We have our own cart. And we go through life, and here's the end of life, and we have this cart, and we put into it what we invest our time in. These are called our works. That's the work of our life, what we do. And watching TV, playing video games, soul winning, reading our Bible, going to Word of Life, Wolby. Those are all things, works. We put them in our cart. Nothing in our cart is sin, because all sins are gone. Jesus already removed them from the record of them. So, playing games isn't sin. Watching movies isn't sin. Reading your Bible isn't sin. So anything that's not sin goes into our cart. And we go through life, and by the way, you can put anything in your cart you want. You can even put sins in, but the Lord erases those. But right here is the 2 Corinthians 5:10 moment. We must all, and each word of that verse is important, we must all appear. That's an interesting word. Phanerothema. Phanerothema. It means to be... It means for everyone to see what we really are. Did you know right now nobody knows what's really on the inside of most of us? Most of us smile when we feel horrible. Most of us don't let on how we really feel. This word means, phanerothema means everyone will see what we really were. So we all have to appear. And what's interesting, there's another word there. It's the word hesketon in Greek. Hesketon means the word case is one. Before the judgment seat of Christ, we don't come up as we'll be 13. We come up one by one. In front, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, the structure is we must all appear, and then look what it says, that each one has to come. We come one by one, pushing our little E-mark card, our life. I push it up, and I said, Lord, this is what I've invested my, so far, 61 years, 27 years, 20 whatever, 1, 2, 19, 18 years, etc., etc. We push our card up. And the Lord, we come one at a time with our card, all alone, and He shows everyone what we invested our life in. And notice what it says in verse 10, that we may receive for the things done in our body according to what we have done, whether it's good or bad. How do you know whether it's good or bad? Go back to 1 Corinthians 3, because it tells us the measuring stick. And that's what Daniel was starting to get at when he read that. It says in verse 13, everyone, 1 Corinthians 3:13, so 1 Corinthians 3:13, it says, everyone's works, verse 13, will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test everyone's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures and receives reward, but if it burns, he will suffer loss. So you dump out your cart onto a conveyor belt, and it starts moving through fire. Actually says that. Fire. And so my whole life goes through, and all the good stuff, what's the good stuff? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Anybody know what that says? Whether therefore,
whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, it all for the glory of God. Everything done for the glory of God makes it through the fire, and at the other side, in America, they have a restaurant called Burger King. There's one down by E-Mart. When I was little, I used to go to Burger King because I loved watching. They had a conveyor belt, and at one end, they would cook your hamburgers down, and there was fire. You could actually see it on the counter. There was fire, and your hamburger grilled in front of your eyes. And at the other end of the conveyor belt was another Burger King employee wearing gloves with a bun on each hand. And they go like this, and the little hamburger would fall off onto your bun, and they would make it your way, you know, like Burger King does. You know that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like our whole work is going to go through the fire. Only instead of a Burger King person at the other end, guess who's at the other end?
Yeah.
Jesus. And He's waiting to see what in our life was lived for His glory. Everything else gets burned up. Our sins are forgiven.